others dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Revelation chapter 11. We're going to be focusing on verse 15, but we're going to skim over it, give a bit of a sense and an explanation of where the text is going, and then we'll focus on that verse 15 of chapter 11. Now remember, because we haven't been in the book of Revelation now for several weeks, We remember that we have just gone through the trumpets, the bowls, and now it's going to focus on this time in Jerusalem where, you know, in a sense, it kind of brings us back to two people that are going to be in the scene. We're going to have several introductions to the witness, the beast, the woman that rides the beast, and we're going to have several characters. In a sense, it's kind of like a movie, and then it takes time to draw back and explain who these people are, right? And so we're going to, this is how the book's going to move now as we go. And we find ourselves in the middle of this seven-year period. And for, you know, that we already talked, there's the preterist view that believes that these things happened in the first century. There's the historical view that of the book of Revelation, which believes that this happens throughout history. And then there's the futurist view, which believes that the book of Revelation happens in the future, right? And those that hold that view, which is what I'm going to explain to you today, that speaks primarily of a seven-year period where God begins to put real pressure upon the earth. And if you notice, he puts a lot of pressure on the benefits that he has given us. That people would actually realize the benefits that they had and they would give thanks to God and would actually turn back to him. I think sometimes we don't realize how perfect life is until it begins to fall apart. And then we get to a place to where we realize, oh my goodness, you've given us this. You are our sustenance. You are the provider. And what God really, please understand, the book of Revelation has judgment, but please understand that God does not rejoice in the destruction of the wicked. The whole time he's trying to win people over. And to me, the most tragic phrase in the book of Revelation, and many people are giving their life to the Lord during that time, but the most tragic phrase is, and they still would not repent. They still would not change their mind. They still would not allow God to change their hearts. And it's very important that we realize that as we go through this, it is the shaking of the foundations that we rely on, that we might rely on someone that can truly sustain us. And here, in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Then I was given a reed, like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there.'" Now, it's talking about measuring the temple of God. Which temple of God? Now, we got to think that the Bible speaks of four temples. The Bible speaks of the temple that Solomon built. The Bible speaks about the temple that Zerubbabel, with Ezra and Nehemiah, built after the destruction of the first temple by Nebuchadnezzar, by the Babylonians. Then, within that second temple, Herod actually revamped the second temple and made it better. That is the temple that Jesus would have been walking through. You know, when he walked on earth, that's the one he would have been going to, is the second temple, but revamped, made bigger, more glorious by Herod. And then we have the third temple, which is not a temple that God builds. It's a temple that we know is there because the Jews built, not by any instruction from God. But that they build because of their desire to reinstate Judaism as opposed to the worship of the through Jesus. So, and right now we are, the world is set for this third temple to be built, which you see it in Thessalonians, where it says that the Antichrist will stand in the temple and he will proclaim himself to be God. And so this is not one that has God's blessing on it, but rather the man in his desire to worship his way, the Jews desire to worship their way rather than the way that Jesus prescribed they will build. And it's interesting because, and then you have a fourth temple, which is the one that comes down from heaven later on. But it says, but leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And now it's interesting that it would say, now leave this temple, this part of the place to the Gentiles, because if you look at it right now, if we were to look at the news, if we look at what's going on, if you go to Israel, you see the Temple Mount, and what's on the Temple Mount? Two mosques. One is the Mosque of Omar. You know what it says on the Mosque of Omar there? If you go, it's got a surah there. And the surah says, God has no son. And whoever, and it doesn't say this, he neither begets nor is begotten. It's, and a surah goes on, and whoever believes this is completely foolish. But that is engraved on that mosque. Imagine that. But however the Jews manage to build that temple there, it's going to take an artistry of politics. And some agreement would have to be made where part remains for the mosque and part the temple gets built. And it says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire will proceed from their mouth and devour their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven and that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. So these two witnesses will be in Jerusalem, will be in Israel, will be preaching the word of God, will witness and actually will bring, many people believe those two witnesses, one is Elijah, the other one's Moses, one with the plagues, the other one's with the rain, with stopping the rain. And then it says that no one will be able to harm them until the beast comes. Now the beast is the first time that he's mentioned. If you study Revelation, you'll realize this is the first time he's mentioned, and he's mentioned 29 times, and he will come and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay, wait a minute. This city is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? Well, what's up with that? It says spiritually, which is spiritually called, and what it means is, it's Jerusalem. But if you were to look, and we're going to look at the different views we can have, if you were to look at them, is Jerusalem on the inside spiritually, what might seem so glorious on the outside, on the inside, it is as rebellious as Egypt and as immoral as Sodom. Remember, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and says, man, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You're so beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead. And Jerusalem will be a city where these two witnesses will be there, but Jerusalem will not be glorifying God in any way, shape, or form. They will actually be against the very witnesses of God, once again, against Elijah and against Moses. And they will kill him. And their bodies will lay there for 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves, which is very strange. Obviously, Jews and Muslims both bury right away. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and be so happy. They will be so merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. What a tragic, tragic verse in the Bible that they would kill two prophets of God. They will speak the love of God to them. They will speak the truth of God to them. They will reveal their hearts to them. And that they would actually celebrate when they got rid of them. What a tragic verse that they would feel tormented by the very truth and the very love, the very grace, and the very reality of God. Be careful when you begin to be tormented by the Word of God. The best thing that a person can do whenever they feel tormented by the Word of God is to get on their knees and say, oh, Lord Jesus, save me. Change my heart. But they're celebrating, sending gifts to one another. And after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God enters them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. So they're raised from the dead. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell in the earthquake. 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. So these things begin to happen, and some people in an earthquake get killed, and the rest are like, oh my goodness, these prophets were from God, and they begin to give glory to God. And then the second woe is past. Behold, the third one is coming quickly. And then verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, so it's almost like, get ready. Get ready. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Here you have the kingdoms of the world versus the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. At war. The kingdoms of this world at war with God, but eventually being subjected to God. Now, here's where it begins. Long intro. The kingdoms of this world. We're going to talk about the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of Jesus. The kingdoms of this world, regardless of outward attractiveness, their treasures, the literature, art, buildings, monuments, etc., all the kingdoms of the world in history have been marked by oppression, by injustice, by inequality, and cruelty. All of them, in one measure or another. Obviously, some more than others, but to some degree, all kingdoms, empires, and nations share these negative traits. A historian called Edward Gibbon said, history is a little more than the register of the crimes, follies, and misfortunes of mankind. History, it's a record of the crimes, follies, misfortunes of mankind. And you're like, well, wait a minute. I mean, you might be talking about China. Maybe you're talking about Afghanistan. But you can't possibly be speaking about Spain and the Inquisition and the Crusades. But you can't possibly be speaking about the UK, racism, slave trade. You can't possibly be talking about the United States, same thing. You can't possibly be speaking about Mallorca, look how well we live, the sex trade. I mean, in some ways, history is a little more of the register of crimes, follies, and misfortunes of mankind. And the book of Daniel is amazing. When you look at the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, you see in chapter where Nebuchadnezzar had the great dream in chapter 2, and Daniel explains the dream to him. He tells him, I saw this big monument of this man. Of the head was of gold, and then the chest was of silver, and then bronze, and then you see these, and then iron, and you see these different metals. And Daniel says to him, these are the kingdoms of this world. First, the head is you, Nebuchadnezzar, it's of gold. Then is the Medo-Persians, then is the Greeks, then is the Romans. And it's seen as what? It's seen as a statue of a man, a glorification of man. Man, the kingdoms look good. They look attractive. They look huge. They look empowering. But when Daniel sees in chapter 7 a vision of the same kings, he sees four beasts. He sees a winged lion, a bear devouring, a winged four-headed leopard, four beasts, dreadful, terrible, and exceedingly strong with huge iron teeth. And you see how from heaven, things are seen completely different than from earth. What might seem so glorious from earth and so appealing and so desiring to pursue that, actually from heaven, it's seen as putrefying, completely podrido, like they say in Spanish, just rotten. And we live in a time and age where things are very fueled politically. I mean, here in Spain, it is crazy. I mean, if you're from the left or if you're from the right, people don't want to talk to each other. In the United States, if you're a Democrat, you know, in the United States, it's better if you marry someone of another religion than if you marry someone across political parties. At the moment, it is seen worse if you marry a Democrat or a Republican because of these strong divisions. And my thing is this: do we really think that there's a man on earth that is going to make everything good for us? Do we really think that? Because it seems to me that the world right now as we speak is being served in a platter to the Antichrist, to one political leader that would just solve all the problems of the earth and would help us just to live easy peasy lives, but get this, but without God. And yet, as Christians here today, what do we stand for? What do we live for? What are we communicating? And what we are communicating is that it doesn't matter whether you're from the left, and it doesn't matter whether you're from the right or from the center. Ultimately, the only kingdom, the only king that is able to bring ultimate peace and satisfaction and joy and righteousness to the earth is King Jesus. In Romans 14, 13, it says, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus has come, and he came in his first coming, but he's going to come in his second coming, and he will bring righteousness to the earth. Everything will be made right. Injustice will be made right. Inequality will be made right. Inequality and injustice will cease to exist. No more hunger. No more human trafficking. No more murder. No more deceit. No more racism. No more lying. And just in my case, because I watch the Spanish news, it's like no more Spanish politics. Because my goodness, at one point I was like, oh man, if these guys would just win, and then corruption pops up. And then I was like, okay, I'll settle with these guys. Then corruption pops up. Then I'll settle with these guys. Then corruption. And then I got so disheartened and so discouraged by Spanish politics. And I think it was so good for me, because I think the Lord just sort of brought me to a place where it's like, were you really expecting a solution from earth? As a matter of fact, Isaiah, remember the first few chapters of Isaiah? In Isaiah, he's like, woe is that guy, woe is that guy, woe is that guy. And he begins to see all the problems everywhere. And then he says, oh, woe is me. And in Isaiah, you see these wonderful prophecies of the king to come. Isaiah 11, 3 through 5, it says that this Messiah, this king, this Jesus, in his first coming, but also in his second coming in a different way, it says about him, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. He will not judge by outward appearance, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with fairness for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins. I mean, in his very gut, he's only able to do right. Have you ever felt that way? Like you feel like in your gut you feel, I have to do right. And in his very gut, the Messiah can only do right. And faithfulness. People promise so much, deliver so little. And yet, Jesus, faithfulness will be the belt of his waist. Righteousness will come. But it says in Romans, it says that, you know, he is, the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking, but about righteousness and peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he will bring permanent peace. The increase of his government and peace, to the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. In Isaiah again, 2, verse 4, it says, "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Right now, China has troops waiting to go into Taiwan. Right now, Russia has troops lined up to go into the Ukraine. In my lifetime, we've seen American troops in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Libya. In Lebanon, there was the war. ISIS took over, and then we've had a civil war in Syria for years now. Hundreds of thousands of people dead. Just war. You know how many wars just in our lifetime? Even the ones that we don't hear so much about, like the ones with Saudi Arabia and neighboring countries. Just war after war after war. And we think that one politician is going to come and bring peace, permanent peace. And there's no such person in the universe that can do that other than Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it's not the outward peace that can bring that. Unless the heart of man changes, there will be no peace. James says it like this: "Why is there wars among you?" You know why there's wars? Why is there wars in a married couple? Why is there wars between parents and children? Why is there wars between neighbors? Why is there wars between political parties? Why is there wars between nations? You know why? James says it. Because you want and you do not have. You want something and the other person wants something else. And you want what the other person has that they don't want to give you. And you are not going to settle and say, okay, but you're going to take it by force. Why is it that I sit with a lawyer and he's a divorce lawyer and he says, it is incredible the brutality of divorce. Just like the Bible says. It says, God hates divorce because it rips violence. How does it rip violence? I want. Everything was giving, and all of a sudden it's give it to me. Give it to me. That's mine. That's mine. Kids are mine. This is mine. That is mine. And you know what? That happens with individuals. That happens with families. That happens with children with their parents. And that happens with political parties. And that happens with nations. And that's why. And unless there is the heart change in individuals, unless we have not a politician, but a savior that changes the hearts of men, we will have no ultimate lasting peace on earth. And this is what we're waiting for. We're not waiting, again, we're not waiting for some political guy to be really good and really amazing. I mean, look in the United States. I mean, there's a movement where they think Trump is going to bring salvation in a sense. And then the others think Biden's going to do it. You know what? Neither are going to do it. Jesus will be the one that brings peace. But then in the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy. And I am so grateful of the great privilege of the Christian life that God has not come into our life to make us miserable, but actually to make us joyful. The very longing of your heart is one of joy. C.S. Lewis said this: "Human history is the long and terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy." Let me read that again. Human history is the long and terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. utopia. People finding some way. If we just do it this way, if we just have this, if we just have that, if we just achieve this, then we shall be happy. That's the history of man. And God is determined to show us over and over and over again that we will never be ultimately long-lasting happy without Him. It's just not going to happen. Try if you will. And if you doubt me, just read Ecclesiastes. Nice 12 chapters, I think it is. Short enough to show you a king that had everything. And he says, and everything was just a chasing after the wind. I sat myself intellectualism. And then I saw that the dumb person just dies just like the smart one. Then I thought, okay, well, I will achieve and I will acquire for myself many things. And then he says, and then I realize I have to leave it to a fool. Then I sought pleasure and I saw that even then with pleasure, I was not happy. Oh, vanity, vanity. And he comes to the conclusion that the only way he could ever enjoy truly life is with Him. It says in Isaiah 35:10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Be careful of these Christians. Be careful of these Christians. They're like, you know, you really can't be happy if you're a Christian. You really cannot laugh if you're a Christian. You really cannot be joyful if you're a Christian. You must be miserable. And the more miserable that you feel about life, the more Christian you are. That could be nothing further from the truth. When you look at the Gospels, when you look at the scriptures, I mean, just take the feast of the Old Testament, the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of Tabernacles. They were all feasts of rejoicing, and they had to do it together every year. And it's the Lord would say to them, remember and rejoice. And I am so glad that God could have been anything. He could have been a tyrant. He could have been moody. He could have been mean. He could have been a liar. He could have been unrighteous. And we would have had to surrender. And instead, we have a God who loves us, who cherishes us, who wants to deal with our sin, who wants to turn us from our sin, that we might enjoy righteousness, that we might enjoy peace, that we might enjoy joy, and that we might enjoy His very love in our hearts. It's crazy. And yet, in our immaturity, we say to ourselves, we know better than Him. And we get tormented by the Word of God instead of saying, oh my goodness, all history has demonstrated that nobody was ever happy without Him. Have you seen what happened in Egypt this week? I think in the last couple of weeks, it's amazing. I thought it was fascinating. But you know, they took all the pharaohs that they found buried in different places. Well, actually, they were in different museums. And they put them in, but first they were in the pyramids, but they took these mummies and they put them in these incredible vehicles, and they had this parade of all these mummies going through Egypt into this one museum where they're going to celebrate the history of Egypt, which I thought, in all fairness, I thought it was fascinating. But they're still dead. And we have Jesus that went up to Lazarus' tomb and He said to him, arise. And we have the promise of the resurrection of Jesus, that one day we will hear His voice, and this corruptible must inherit incorruptibility, that we shall be with Him forever. Oh my goodness. In Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. What a great God that when the Bible was being explained and the people of God were mourning in Nehemiah's time, in chapter 8, that as they're weeping because of their sin, that Ezra would say to them, "Do not weep, for the joy of the Lord shall be your strength." The Lord, the kingdom comes in a way He wants us to have enjoy righteousness from it, to realize that He will never wrong us, to bring peace into our hearts, and to bring peace through us to others, and that He will bring ultimate peace in the future when He comes back, when the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of His Christ, and to realize that with Him will be true joy. And this is the kingdom that's coming. I mean, when we look at the book of Revelation, sometimes it's just like lately in the book of Revelation, I've been kind of dreading it because I'm just seeing a lot of the judgments. And I actually ran into somebody after church and they were in their car and she's like, "Oh, I don't know if I can handle any more of this." And I'm like, "Me either." You know, it's just tough stuff to read. But to realize that it's because it's a process. It's God breaking down the so-called foundations of this world to realize that we could never have peace without Him. We can never enjoy love without Him. We can never have true righteousness without Him. We can never have true joy without Him. And He breaks down the foundations so that we might look up and realize that He has a new heaven and a new earth, a redemption for mankind. And Jesus, the King, has already, He's coming in the future, but He has already come and inaugurated the kingdom. In a sense, we live in the kingdom that is already, but not yet. You're like, "Huh?" Jonathan was like, "I didn't get that." The kingdom of already, but not yet, it means that, you know what? Jesus has began to reign. There are millions of people in the world today that have yielded their lives to the kingdom of God. And there are billions of people in the world today that are fighting to be happy without God. And the kingdom of God is where Jesus reigns. The already, but not yet. And the church, that, not the Santa Ponsa Community Church. The church, the true church of God is not the Santa Ponsa Community Church. And you're like, "Well, really? I already knew that," you know. But the true church of God is the believers, those believers that are scattered throughout the earth where Jesus is their King. The church is made of believers. We have people come here at church that are unbelievers, and we have people that are believers. But the church are the believers. And the church is an embassy of the kingdom of God. It's a place away from the country that represents the country. And so our lives are to be a place where Jesus reigns, and we communicate the reign of Jesus upon the earth. You know, during this pandemic, since the whole thing happened, it's been a bit interesting to me, because it's amazing what's come out of people. You know, some people have come to Christ. Some people have become super rebels. Some people completely naive, some people for this political party, some people for that political party, and it's been a little bit crazy. And then the conspiracy theories, you know, where it's just like it's China, which could be, I don't know, you know, that it was from a bat, that it was manufactured in Wuhan, then that Bill Gates is in it. than that the secret governments of the world, that they are just getting us under them, and then everyone is trying to take this party or that party, and we're going to go with this thing or that thing. And I just thought to myself, you know what? It's amazing. I'm just shocked at it. To me, it's like, can we not just realize that the kingdoms of this world, that there's nothing good in them, and can we just be an embassy? Can we be an embassy? Can we be an embassy where people don't come to us and we just have suspicion for them, but that when they come to us, they find righteousness, peace, and joy, that we are not freaking out like everybody else is freaking out, that we're not taking all the toilet paper? It's like, can you imagine? I got 20 packs of toilet paper. Who are you? I'm the pastor of the church. You know, I'm just afraid. You know, it's just like, I took quelitas. I took the little quelitas. I was just, Loretta's like, where are you going with all those quelitas? I need bread. But our lives should represent that no matter what is going on around us, that we're on a mission. That we are an embassy. And I love what's happened in this church. I love what happened that, you know, 80% of the economy went down the drain. 80%. And we had a few of us. And it's like we had on our hearts, how can we feed those people? And it wasn't just the regular poor that we always have with us. It was the people that we knew were working hard, and all of a sudden their restaurants are closed. How can we help? And all of a sudden we began from church to give food to this person, give food to that person. And we just began to feed 10 families. And next, you know, okay, how do we go further? And then somebody gave us 2,000. Then they gave us 5,000 euros. And then we're like, okay, well, let's invest this. Let's feed more. And then next thing you know, boom, boom, money began to come in. And then somebody gave us a shop to put the food in. And at the moment, in the midst of a pandemic where people have lost their jobs and you have young people that are unable to work, the church is feeding 100 families a week. I mean, to me, that's beautiful. In the midst of the pandemic, we started the nursery, you know, and Zuli said to the teachers, you know, when we change the nappies, the diapers of the kids, don't just change the nappies, just pray for them. And this Easter, they were one of the girls who is from a Christian family said, oh, can I pray? And she prayed. And then all the kids that were there, they began to give their lives to the Lord. Or pray rather, giving thanks. And you just think to yourself, you know what? In the middle of a pandemic, when everybody's going crazy, when everything is going bananas, I mean, what an amazing thing that people are giving their lives to the Lord. And that the church is feeding people. And that the church not only is feeding people, but it's actually even sharing the gospel with them. How can I pray for you? And the church, the kingdom of God, is the kingdom of already, but not yet. And the question is, does he reign in your heart? I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty in any way. I'm saying this so that you will enjoy peace, so you will enjoy the fullness of joy that the Lord wants us to experience. There's a guy that comes to church here. He's a pharmaceutical. He's not here at the moment. He's not here for a few weeks. But we were preparing for the nursery, and we had to power wash downstairs. And we're power washing there. And he's just he's a new believer. He's come to Christ, but it's just a real progress. And he's cleaning downstairs with me, and he just looks at me and he says, I just feel God's given me purpose. I mean, this guy's a well-off guy. Power washing a floor doesn't seem like a lot of purpose, but you know what? When you, in your life, and I, find not a good thing to do, but what God has asked us to do, It's amazing what happens in the soul. We have a wonderful opportunity in the current chaos and confusion that we're living in to be an embassy. And if someone says, yeah, but the king, but this country's doing this, that country's doing that, and these people are doing this, and this political party's doing that, so what? Historically speaking, they've all failed. We're not going to resolve it by complaining. The question is, are we part of the solution? Are we able to bring the great news of our King Jesus? A kingdom that's not about eating or drinking, but about righteousness. About joy and about peace. Lasting joy, lasting peace. Do you know the Lord? Are you still thinking that this world is going to hold you? Or are you able, as we walk through the book of Revelation, to realize the kingdoms of this world are passing, but the kingdom of Jesus will never pass away? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for just the great privilege of knowing you, of being involved with you, Lord. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we see our rebellious heart, like we were talking about Jerusalem, the Egypt, and as we see our going our way like Sodom. I pray, Father, that we will just not be tormented as you try to reach our hearts. Not be like Saul of Tarsus fighting you off, trying to kick about against our very destiny. But I pray that even in our hard hearts, you will find a heart that says, Lord Jesus, melt me. Shape me. Forgive me. Lead me. That we will rejoice in your very death, that you paid a price we would never be able to pay, that you rose to raise us to a life that we would never be able to live, and that you are coming back to bring an eternity that we would never be able to produce. Help us to realize, Lord, like C.S. Lewis said, not to make the same mistakes as history, but to realize that we will never be truly happy without you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak at all. Carry me away.